good. Yeah, you can clap for that. I would encourage you when you get back to where you're going this week to download those or have those. Those are really good. And from somebody who studies this text about what they're doing videos to, he's right. All those little definitions, all those little words, you can tell the people at Hume have done their homework in that video, and they'll be great resources for you to go back to. Plus, when they're available, you can recap the week, because this will be a marked moment in your life, but you can go back and, as you continue to study, make note of those things. So turn in your Bible, if you have them, back to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You know, we've been walking through just a few verses. You probably didn't think we'd only spend this much time on a couple of verses, but we have, and it's full of content. And I want you to know, I want you to be aware for the next 20, 30 minutes of what God might be doing. Maybe you've been having fun. Maybe you had too much pork tenderloin for dinner and you're not feeling so great, right? But for the next 20 or 30 minutes, I want you to be very aware. I know you can do that because you are a generation that wrestles with distraction, and you're aware of all kinds of things. You're probably aware of what you look like before you left the cabin. You're aware this week and what people aren't and are wearing. You're aware of how your team is or isn't doing. Probably can't wait to check some of the scores of your favorite sports team, all those things. You're very aware. But I want you to be aware of what God might be saying to you. Because this command that Jesus is saying is the most important, he's really talking about two and putting them together, involves you personally being aware. We started off in verse 29 when he said the most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So he talks collectively to people saying, the God of the universe is the one we're talking about. So I want you to listen for what he's doing. As we talked about this morning, then in verse 30, the command, you shall love, you shall cherish, you shall hold deeply in desire the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Your heart was that deepest part of who you are. The part that you make decisions out of. The part that the Bible says is corrupt from when you're born. Remember when I talked about my boys? I didn't have to teach them how to fight. I didn't have to teach them how to lie. The Bible talks about your heart being corrupt from the day you're born. Now, that may be hard for some of you to think about because you're like, Jared, I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good things. God might have given you grace to be kind and do things. But if you're thinking biblically about where your heart is when you just start out, it says it's corrupt, like we looked in Jeremiah. It says the heart is deceitful above all else, and it needs fixing. The reason it's corrupt, if you're familiar with your Bible, is why? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, go back to creation where God had made all these awesome things. The Bible talks about Jesus being there in the creation. He was the creator. He was the one that spoke things into existence. So when the Bible says, and God spoke, that was Jesus, the creator, saying, let there be light. Let there be land and water. Let there be air and sea. Let there be animals. Let there be giraffes, let there be hippos, let there be dogs. He was the one saying those things, creating all those really cool things. But he was also the one who stood back and made an interesting plurality statement. We talked about the Trinity a little bit the first night. You see the Trinity early on in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when it talks about God's favorite creation, it wasn't space, it wasn't sun, it wasn't earth, it wasn't moon, it wasn't hippos, it wasn't giraffes. You know what his favorite creation was? You and me, mankind. That God said this, let us, plural, make man in our image. Who's the us and who's the our? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He said, somehow, some way, we're going to create this creation that's going to resemble and reflect us. So how do I know that you're here in Monterey, Massachusetts at 8 o'clock at night on February 11th? How do I know that you're here and you have value? Because the Bible says you have value if you have breath in your lungs, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your hair length, regardless of your being male or female. You have intrinsic, inherent value because God created you. And that should be a good thing for you to consider. Even after that creation, though, something was wrong. You know, God set up a relationship and how it's going to work. He's holy and just as much as he is loving and kind. And he said this in Genesis, he said this about really the heart too. He said, I'm speaking to the decision part of you, mankind. And he told man and woman after, because he created man, then he created woman, Ish and Isha. He said, listen, here's everything you can enjoy. You can enjoy me in perfect relationship. You can enjoy this cool setup I gave you here in the garden. But there's one thing I don't want you to do. There's one thing I don't want you to do, Adam and Eve. I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We had all these freedoms, yet one restriction. And who comes along in that moment to get us distracted, manipulating what God did say to try to get us to think about something we shouldn't have ever thought about because we are in the perfect relationship with our Creator? It was Satan. Satan came into that garden and he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? You see, young people, listen to me. That's the great lie you're going to hear from this day forward, probably for the rest of your life. You're going to hear the enemy through people, through media, through whatever, say, did God really say that? See, that was the great lie Satan put in this world. Did God really say that? And then people started questioning, well, I don't know. I don't think. And they said, you know what? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Because remember, we talked about that. I had that soccer player. Her name was Kate. She ended up coming to faith. She was the one who introduced me to that phrase, YOLO, you only live once. And I replied, you can die twice. Some people don't. Some of you may not know what that means. That part of you, the soul, in that same verse in Mark, that never dies, you can die a physical death, but you can die a spiritual death too. The Bible talks about that, that there's a part of you that will go on forever. It'll either go on separate from God, which is the most terrible, most heinous, eternal thing that could happen to that part of you that never dies, or it can go and be with God. See, that's how you can die twice. You can die a physical death because that's guaranteed for us. I promise you, one out of one of us in here are going to die at some point. I'm not trying to scare you, just a fact of life. We're going to have to learn how to deal with death when it comes because it usually never comes on time. It usually always comes early for those we love and for ourselves. But there is that part of you that's in consideration that can never die. And when Satan talked to Adam and Eve and talked about those things and said, you're not going to die, Adam and Eve believed it. Adam was actually standing there quiet. Eve ate. And you know what happened at that point for all of creation, for you and me? Thanks, Adam and Eve. The reality of sin and death entered the world at that moment. It wasn't there before Genesis chapter 3. But the good and great news about Genesis chapter 3 is it didn't stop when Eve ate of that and gave to her husband who ate also. Sin and death entered the world, separation from God entered their world. Now an eternal problem we couldn't fix in ourselves was in existence. God had a plan. There were consequences for their actions, but he also said in Genesis 3:16, the first gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, he said, Eve, someone's going to come from your lineage way down. There's going to one come from you, Eve, that's going to crush that serpent forever. He's going to strike. He's going to strike your child down the road, but that child's going to crush him, kill him, finish him. News about Jesus in Genesis. Sometimes you think Jesus just showed up in Matthew. No, he's there from the beginning, and he was there in Genesis 3. That's the great problem that came in. That's the problem with our heart. And so when Jesus talks to us in Mark chapter 12, he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Did you know that's not possible for you or me without divine intervention? Because some of us can read this verse, the four things it talks about that we need to love. Love God with our heart, with our soul, and tonight our mind and our strength we're looking at, and we think, okay, I'm going to do that. Camp's been awesome, camp's been fun. It's like, yeah, I'm going to love God with everything, and I'm going to do it. So we pull up our spiritual bootstraps, we march out the door, and we're like, all right, it's going to be up to me. Here we go. Let's do it this week. I'm going to be good. I'm going to stop doing that thing. I'm going to start doing that thing. I'm going to say, please forgive me to that person. I'm going to be really good for my parents. I'm going to go to my youth group next week, and we're just going to make it happen. And that lasts about a week. Lasts about a week, and you get trapped into your own things, and things get busy, and games get going, and practice gets calling, and that boy calls, that girl calls, and then you find yourself going, man, I want to kind of go back to Massachusetts. That was a rad time. I want you to know this is impossible for you to do on your own. It's impossible for me to do. Sometimes there are days that I don't go 5 minutes without struggling through this, thinking up to me as a pastor, okay, Jared, you got to do these things, and I do the same thing you do. But if we're called to love a heart that's corrupt, and we're called to love with that part that goes on forever, but we can't do anything, we need to understand more about it, of who needs to do what, and what encompasses just instead of our heart and our soul. Look, keep reading. Not just our heart, not just our soul, but also with your mind and with your strength. It's okay for you to have questions about God. Did you know that? It really is. I promise you, you can't ask him a question that he doesn't know the answer to. You can't outthink the creator of thinking. You can't. And there's a world out there that will tell you, oh, silly little Christian, silly little person considering this old book. Get with the time. Science has proven. Really? Science? Science is the answer? I had people teaching me the Big Bang Theory for a long time. We're not going to get into a science debate, but they talked about my faith, and then they came at me with arguments about science. And then one day it just hit me. I was like, do you know how much faith it takes to believe that the universe just banged into existence? That takes a lot of faith to think that it just worked out perfect at the right temperature, at the right time, and all those things, that it just, oops, and all this happened. And we were this and became this and moved around and have the intelligence, have civilization, do what we do. See, we're separate from everything else. Why? Because we're created in the Creator's image. There's something about us that's separate than hippos and giraffes, separate than monkeys, separate than bears. There's something that's separate in us. And it's okay to think about that. God gave us a mind. In fact, it's one of the things that separates us from animals. Because animals keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and over and over, and you wonder why. Because they're animals. But you look around, and I don't have my phone with me. You don't either. But when you pull that phone out and you look at it, you take for granted what you see there. I was there when the first iPhone came out. Brain leakage. There was a time when I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't get a cell phone until I was in college. But then I looked at the iPhone, comes out, and they said this. Because I was in California near Silicon Valley, and so we heard Apple stuff all the time. One of the reporters got up and goes, there is more technology in this first iPhone than was on the space shuttle that went to the moon. We have pretty good thinkers, and God has allowed us to do some pretty amazing things. These little boxes that light up, that's sick. Who thought of little lights, low voltage lights, with all the array of colors, two music, two time, and could sit here and change that. We come in and we go, yay, pretty. Could you imagine going back and sharing that with someone before 1900? Could you imagine time warping back to like medieval times and saying, hey, check this out. Psh, they would have thought evil spirits everywhere and started doing crazy things. Our minds are amazing. And Jesus is calling us with that brain he's given us to love him with our brain. Christians should be the best thinkers because we acknowledge the greatest source of where it came from. Scientists even talk about, Christian scientists talk about now, irreducible complexity. Have you ever heard that phrase, anybody? Irreducible complexity sounds really smart, and you can go impress your parents when you go home. Scientists say this now, that there are some things, when you get down to the bottom of where that, through the cells or whatever, mitochondria, all those weird edible things we created in science someday. He says, there comes a point when you can't, something's still so complex you can't reduce it anymore. Which doesn't just happen. Creation needs a creator, and it's okay with your mind to think that. You're not less than, you're not silly, you're not stupid, you're not ignorant when you say there is a God who created. In fact, I think it's easier to say that because of what we see around here, divine-wise, than to say, you know what, I have faith that it just kind of happened and we got here millions of years. That's what takes a lot of faith to believe in. There's a lot of gaps in that. Jesus is saying, he adds in this piece that's not there in Deuteronomy, way back that he's quoting. He says, you shall love the Lord God with all your mind and with all your strength. So if the deepest part of you is corrupt, and that's what you make decisions out of, what kind of decisions do you make? Corrupt decisions. What kind of thinking do you do if the deepest part of you is corrupt? You make corrupt thinking decisions. And we've all done that. Is there anybody in here that hasn't sinned in life? And let me define sin like this. Sin is anything you say, you do, or you don't do that breaks God's law. It's a simple definition. Anything you say, words that come out of your mouth, anything you do, things you don't do that you should, that breaks God's law. Has anybody not sinned in here? Be careful. Be careful. I'd have been the first to keep my hand down. See, because I like the honesty in the room. Because you know the thoughts you have in the quiet moments. You know the doubts you have. You know those things you've done where shame and guilt have ridden. And I'm not here to shame and guilt you tonight. I got really good news coming in a little bit. But we've got to get to a point to understand what Jesus is addressing so that you can be listening here for what God's doing. And you can be making, maybe for the first time in your life, a decision about who he is to love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Strength is the decisions to act out everything that he previously mentioned. It's that if you're an athlete, I've seen a lot of athletes around here this weekend, and it's awesome to watch. I just love watching God's creation do things. When they do things in sports, it's like, that's really awesome. I love watching the Olympics, to watch guys run really fast, to watch ladies throw balls really far in that little what shot put thing, right? To see teams play together and do amazing things. If you're an athlete, you understand strength, because there's sometimes your body says what? Don't run anymore. I did that as a soccer player. Every Friday, when we didn't have games, we had to run 5 miles at the end of the week. And I can promise you, about a mile and a half in, there came a point where my mind was going, stop this foolishness, Jared. You have too far to go. It's Oklahoma. It's hot. It's muggy. This is miserable. And what I had to do with my strength, not my mind, because my mind was like, don't do it, is with my strength and the decisions I made, had to go, keep running. Any of you who are good at anything know that it takes discipline. There's very few people in the world who are just naturally good at everything. And boy, I don't like those people. I'm jealous of those people, which jealousy is a sin, and then I realize, oh, I'm in the group again. But know this, did you know that everything of value in your life, real value, not possessions, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the stuff that matters, relationships. Love between a father and a daughter, a mother and a son, siblings. Experiences where you've worked. Anything that has real value in your life, you had to work for, didn't you? You had to sacrifice. You had to put time in. You had to do above and beyond. You had to use your strength, your discipline to do that. And it has more value than just like, oh, I was given this thing. See, that's the part of decision-making. It's why it's at the end in this verse when Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But the bad news is what? We can't do that on our own. See, because before there's good news, you have to hear bad news. And loving God with all those things isn't blind devotion. You can't go, I walked out onto the pond today after you guys were almost killing yourself down the tube run. And I just took a video and I looked around and I was thinking about tonight's message and I was thinking about some of the creation things and I thought, this just doesn't oops its way into existence. This is far too beautiful and far too complicated for it just to happen. God, you're a creator and I see you in it. And I have a devotion to that kind of God. See, we're not in a dark room with no windows, no doors, just trying to find our way into the light. It's not blind devotion. Nor is it just works. You remember the crowds we talked about that were gathered with Jesus before he started sharing these things? Who were they? Pharisees? Sadducees? His disciples? And then the scribes came up at the end. Three of those four knew a lot about working out for God, living their life by rules. And they really did believe this. And you and I do too, if we're real honest at times. They really did believe this. God, you love me more because of the way I live. They were hyper-religious people. And they would say, God, you love me more because of the good things I did today, because of the Shema I recited twice a day, because of the sacrifices I made. They would say that and they would do that. And you and I go, well, we're not Pharisees, we're not Sadducees, Jared. Yeah, but you think if you didn't look at that thing or didn't say that thing and you go to sleep, there's sometimes like you do, you believe that, God, you love me more because I wasn't terrible today, right? But how good do you have to be to lay your head down with eternal peace and eternal rest to know that's good? How good, Jack?
All you have to do is just God is your Lord and Savior, and say sorry for all you think.
That's it? See, what you have to realize is this. If you really do believe, Jared, it's about being good and I'm better than most of these people, do you think I could find somebody better than you in this world? I certainly could find somebody better than me. Okay, and I'm not at the first of this line. I could probably find somebody worse, and that might make me feel good for a little bit. Do you think if I went to your school, we could find better people as far as their moral behavior? You think we could find worse people? That means everybody in the middle is out of luck. We're out of luck. So how do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength if we're out of luck? We need help. We need help. Never has it been more important in America than for you to think about these decisions. And with your strength, I want you to know this. You can make decisions. But your belief is going to affect your behavior. We talked about that the first night. I don't want you to change a bunch of behaviors. Chad, right? Don't want you to adjust a bunch of behaviors this weekend. It's not why we're here. We want God to reorient the deepest part of who you are. We want you to see and hear clearly the good news of Jesus Christ that has been promised from the garden in Genesis chapter 3, who still reigns today because of the life he lived, the death he endured on the cross, and the hope we have because he proved he could beat death by resurrecting from the grave. I know it sounds crazy. It sounds supernatural because it is. It's not logical for a man to raise from the grave. Only a God-man can do that. Only a God-man can do that. And it seems silly to the world. But yet this message, and like Jack said, it could be so simple a child can believe it. I tell my kids all the time, you can live because he died. One life for another. Why do I say one life for another? Because in biblical times, before Jesus came, there was a system, a relationship for how people earn favor with God. You know what they did? They barbecued. They really did. They burned up animals. If you did something wrong, you could go buy an animal, put it on the altar, the priest could take care of it, and you would be absolved of your sin because something died in place of your sin. What was the problem with that if you just look collectively through the history of the Bible? They had a lot of barbecues, didn't they? They kept cooking and cooking and cooking. Somewhere along the line, they believed that this is the way you have a relationship with God, yet it was never meant to show the ultimate and true relationship. The sacrificial system that God set up in your Old Testament was set up to show people you're inadequate. You have to keep cooking animals. Can't you see that, people? There needs to be a sacrifice that's greater than all these sacrifices. If you think I'm crazy, let's look at the scribe's response in Mark. Tomorrow we'll cover the second commandment, which is really putting both of those together. The simple truth of this weekend is you got to love God and love people. We'll get into loving people tomorrow. Tonight we're talking about you loving God. Look in verse 32. After Jesus throws down the most profound statement maybe in all of your Bible, it says in verse 32, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said he is one and there is no other besides him. The scribe understands God is one and he gets it and he affirms Jesus and that there is no other besides him. Verse 33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. Look what he says here. Pay attention. Is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is coming from a Jewish lawyer who regularly went to the temple to burn pigeons and goats and the bull once a year and the Passover lamb and all those things. He got in that moment what Jesus was throwing down. And he said, what you're talking about to love God this way is greater than all the sacrifices that have ever happened. Look at Jesus' response. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, now be careful how you read this, because you could misinterpret this verse. You could miss what Jesus is saying. You may miss what Jesus is saying to you, what God is speaking to you this night. Look what he says in the right. He says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Typical response toward Jesus. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. But he told this scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. What did he not say? He didn't say, because of your understanding, you're in the kingdom of God. He said, you're not far from it. Why was he not far from it in that moment? Friends, I'm going to tell you this because Jesus wasn't dead yet. This was said at the high point of the week when Jesus was going to die. He started making crazy claims like this. He started to claim to be that God, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And he started talking in weird cryptic language that he was going to have to die and raise again in 3 days. And people didn't understand what that was for. Do you know why he had to die so that some may live? He had to be the sacrifice that was greater than all the sacrifices ever. There's only one divine solution to a divine problem that we have at the deepest part of who we are. There's only one answer to the problem we can't fix ourselves. Friends, it's Jesus Christ. in order to get divine life that goes on forever, the part of you that never dies, with God forever, there needs to be a divine sacrifice because God is holy. And God will not compromise on who he is. And God will never change, but yet God is loving. So loving, in fact, that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life and not what? Perish." It's really simple. You live because he died. You understand and accept responsibility as individuals in this room that the sin you have in your life is your responsibility and it has to be dealt with by you and him. I can't deal with your sin. Kip can't deal with your sin. Your leaders, your youth pastors, your parents can't deal with your sin. You're not in a relationship with God. You're not into everlasting life because your family is believers. You're not in everlasting life. You don't have a new relationship with the Lord because you go to church, because you're morally good, because you're just a good. You know what? You have everlasting life because you recognize deeply and truly, God, my heart is corrupt and broken, and I need help. I need a solution to a problem I can't fix. So I believe by faith in your son Christ, who said he is who he is and proved it by going to a cross. Dying, blood was shed just like those animals, but different kind of blood. The God-man blood that could take care of sin for all of time. It was a worthy sacrifice. God demanded that a God-like sacrifice happen, and Jesus was that. Friends, it's really simple. As much as it is complex and profound, it's really simple. You don't have life apart from Jesus Christ. No one else can bring you that life. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's good news. And if there's a part of you hearing that, and like I said, you're listening. If there's a part of you that hears that, and the Holy Spirit may just be thumping on you, going, "What that guy's saying is true about me," I'm going to encourage you tonight to respond. Reality is, I know that there are many of you here who are having hard times. There are many of you here who have crossed that line of faith and tasted the newness of life that only Jesus Christ brings. And that's encouraging, but life is still complex and our hearts are busy. All of us are somewhere listening to this message and all of us have some response to do. So I'm going to encourage you to do something bold here in a minute. As we finish up here in a second, I'm going to ask all of us to stand, not right now, to stand up together in unity, that we're here, we're a family, we've checked our schools, we've checked our youth groups at the door, we're here because we're together. And here in this moment, we're here before our Creator and we're together, all on the same page, all under the same authority of what God's saying. I'm going to pray for us. And if what you're hearing in this Bible, maybe for the first time your life rings true, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to hang around and maybe sit down as the others leave and head off to their rooms and their cabins for the next several minutes. Maybe you're here and you've crossed that line of faith and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, but yet you know there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with in a confession way, in a repentance way, and it's time for you to do business with the Lord. Your high school kids, you're going to go off to college soon. You can handle your relationship with God. In fact, it's our job to help you trust your relationship with the Lord and stand on your own two feet. Maybe some of you just need to stay in here and do business with him. We're going to get to all the things that we have to do tonight and all the things we have to do tomorrow. This is a time when you could do something between you and God, what he's speaking to you, what he's speaking to you to do. Because remember that commandment. It's not the plurality of people, though the God is the God of all those people. The commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I hope we have business to do. I hope there are some who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and maybe this day, February 11th at 8:30 p.m. in the evening in Monterey, Massachusetts, they might have heard the effectual call of God to stir their hearts to respond. And then by faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting every part of who you are, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, saying, "I want you." I'm praying that could happen tonight. And if not, and everybody leaves, it's all good. God's still going to be God. We'll be back tomorrow. You'll go home. It's all good. This is not a manipulation moment to try to get you all to stay. You stay if you want to do work with the Lord. You stay if you want to respond to what Jesus is calling to you. If not, be respectful on your way out of those who are staying. There's going to be some counselors around. They may come talk to you. They may come pray to you. It's really good to talk to one another in these situations because we are never meant to do this thing alone. God, by his design, is a plural God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, by design, set up his church, people, not a building. This is not a church. This is a church. Set his people to live in community, to shape and sharpen one another. And there are those who are farther ahead in their faith that can help those who are fresh to faith or young in their faith to take next steps. It's a beautiful thing when you see it work. If your armpits are getting a little sweaty and your heart beating a little faster, that may be an indication you might need to stick around. If you're totally cool and it's like, that was a great message, I'm reminded of the gospel, high five Jared, I'm heading to my room, totally fine. But take responsibility for where God has you tonight. Take responsibility for what God is speaking in your heart tonight. Fair enough? So let's do this. Let's all stand up. I'm going to pray for us. If you want to take off, respectfully, cordially, you can head out and just say, excuse me, that's cool. If you want to stick around, I just encourage you to sit down and spend some time in here praying, thinking. If you need to talk to somebody, counselor be around. I'll be around. Kip will be around. There'll be people. Okay, fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come here in this place tonight to declare you are God and there is no other. God, I'm grateful for your word that speaks of your son Christ, who was promised even from creation's early stages to come and deal with sin forever, to fix the problem we deeply have rooted in our life that only you can fix. God, I'm praying for a generation to rise up, to surprise this world by their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by their hope in him, by the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes when we trust in Jesus afresh, to live lives we can't live on our own. Father, we're tired of doing life on our own. Father, we're tired of trying to earn a relationship with you. We only have a relationship with you because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we take Jesus at his word this night. I do pray for those that need to stay and work with you in conversation, in confession, in repentance, in hope, in prayer, that they'll stay and have the boldness to do so. I pray for those who might leave and maybe get down the snowy path that might want to come back in, knowing that you're not done with them in this moment. I pray they have the courage to come back. For those that go and have conversation, I pray that it's rich and true and blessed and encouraging. So, Father, we give you this time of response. We do so in silence and respect and honor of who you are. And we'll trust Jesus Christ to do a good work only that he can do. Awaken those dead hearts, raise those dead bones to life, and give us hope this day that goes on forever, that we know we have a relationship with you forever. We want to be a people that love you and love people. That's it, God. Help us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.